When they say grace, they say we're saved by grace. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. Have you noticed that? Why is that? Let me tell you why that is. That's because that's the truth. And in our society, that's what needs to be emphasized. We live in a society that looks at grace as a free, totally conditionless, unconditional, wonderful thing that God is going to reach down and regenerate us magically, mystically, miraculously, and it's got nothing to do with us. And there are literally millions and millions of people who are being taught that from the time they're very small on up. And so when we mention the word grace, we're not always saying something that people will understand. Brother Ernie Gill was a missionary in Australia. You'd think going to Australia, there wouldn't be much problems with the language and language barriers and so forth, until the day that he got up and he made the announcement that his wife was not there that morning because she was a little bit under the weather. Now, under the weather in Australia means drunk. Here it means sick. But they did not understand what it was that he was saying. Their terms did not mean the same thing. And the word grace has been so distorted in our world, it has been taught in such an out-of-balance fashion that when we use it, we often need to qualify it and clarify it, simply to be sure that we're all understanding the same thing. That we all mean the same thing by the terms. Let me give you an illustration of how out of balance some of the teaching in our world is about grace. Now, I'm not going to read this whole article to you. It's an article that occurred in the Restoration Review, April of 1990. I found it in a bulletin published by a Church of Christ in southeast Pennsylvania. And I'm not going to say where, it was a very interesting article to me, and I think that it illustrates exactly how distorted some people's view of grace is. The title is, Are You Tired of Going to Heaven? No, I did that this morning. Are You Tired of Trying to Go to Heaven? Are you tired of trying to go to heaven? That's the title. And then it gives this quote, An entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you among those who are trying hard to go to heaven? I don't believe we go to heaven by trying harder and harder day after day, year after year. If it's a matter of how hard I try, how hard does that have to be? What grade do I have to make? And he goes on and gives many scriptures, very much lifted out of context and twisted. But this is the interesting one here. The implication of his article is, I don't have to try hard to go to heaven because an entrance into heaven is ministered to me abundantly. It's an easy thing. Of course, that completely ignores Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, right? That the way is narrow, that the gate is straight, that it's a difficult passage, that the easy road leads to destruction. But not only that, and this is why I brought this up as an illustration, I want you to see that this premise is based either on extremely poor scholarship or actual intellectual dishonesty. This is not what this verse says. If you're reading this in the King James Version, you'll notice that there were two words that were left out. This verse says, For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For so, in this way. In fact, the New American Standard Version translates it, For in this way. An entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this way, even the New International Version, which does not translate this correctly, at least puts the word and here to connect it back to the verse, the previous verse. We do not have the right to take these verses and lift them out of context to fit our concepts. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and see exactly what's being said. Turn your Bibles there, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see that the verse that was used to prove that we don't have to try hard to get to heaven is saying exactly the opposite. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love." How are we going to add those things to ourselves? Notice it's our responsibility. It's not something God's going to reach down and do miraculously for us. It's our job to add these characteristics to ourselves. How are we going to do it? Verse 5. Giving all diligence. That sounds like trying hard, doesn't it? That's what it is. That's what it means. Giving every effort. Trying hard. Now look at verse 8. "For if," and that makes it conditional, "if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren," this is the verse just before this one, "wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence," what is that? Trying hard, right? "Wherefore the rather, brethren, try hard to make your calling and election sure. For if," and there's another condition, "if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so, in this way," what? By trying hard. "For in this way, an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, I believe in grace. I believe that God's love toward us, His favorable attitude toward us, which is what grace is, caused Him to send His Son to die for us, to offer us, as Ernie pointed out at the table this morning, the greatest inheritance that there could possibly be. That's God's grace. I don't believe that there are no strings attached. I don't believe that there are no conditions. One of the things that we are told, as we consider the topic of grace, we're told that we are out of balance in teaching about grace because we spend more of our time talking about doctrines about one church, doctrines about baptism, doctrines about discipline, doctrines about purity and good works, that we spend more time preaching those things and we spend less time preaching about grace. Now think about what's being said there. There's a trap involved. How is it that in our minds we have allowed people to separate doctrines about one church and baptism and purity and good works and things like that from the doctrine of grace? To make a distinction, to say, over here we're going to have all of these doctrines and over here is grace. And somehow they have to counteract each other or balance each other out. The fact is, when I preach, and I'm going to show you some verses to prove this in just a minute, but let me just state the premise here. The fact is, when I preach about baptism, I'm preaching about grace. Because baptism won't do anything for us except by God's grace, right? When I preach about the one church, I'm preaching about the gracious, loving God who created that one church so that you and I would have a safe haven in this sinful world and so that we could go to heaven. When I preach about purity and good works, I'm preaching about the gracious God who gave us a law to follow so that we would know how to do good works, how to maintain purity. Those are not separate issues. And when we think of balance in terms of, I have to make sure I preach more sermons about grace and less sermons about baptism and purity and good works, we're not even thinking about it correctly. Those things are about grace, and grace is about those things. Now it's Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? Where we read the words, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Isn't that where we read that? "For by grace are ye saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves, lest any, it's not of good works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved through faith." You know what the book of Ephesians is about? The underlying premise of the book of Ephesians, it's all about the one church and the glory of that one church. The book of Ephesians holds up the doctrine that there is only one body, Ephesians chapter 4. It holds up that one body is what shows the glorious manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians chapter 3. It holds up the idea that only those in that one body are going to heaven and are going to be saved, Ephesians chapter 5. How can we separate these things from grace? How can we teach grace as the Bible teaches it without teaching those doctrines? Without teaching those things? When I talk about the one church, I don't want you to see that in some negative, terrible way. I want you to see the grace of God who built a church that people can be saved in. And yes, we have to preach that denominationalism is wrong. And people who are worshiping and living in denominations are not heaven-bound. You cannot be saved outside of Christ's church. But when we teach that, we're teaching the fullness of the grace of God. Turn to the passage that Roger read for us, Titus chapter 3. Verse 3 says, "We ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." That's a good illustration of what grace is. It's that favorable attitude that God has toward man. "And it didn't appear by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." So it doesn't have anything to do with us, right? Now listen to what it says. "According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." What is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit? That's baptism. This is the doctrine of baptism being taught here, hand in hand, part and parcel with the doctrine of grace, because they are not separate things. You remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Sounds familiar, right? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." There's those two elements again, water and Spirit. The two elements of the new birth. And here it is being taught as part of grace, how God in His mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I submit to you that the person that teaches grace without teaching the necessity of baptism is not teaching Bible grace. That yes, that is out of balance, because that's not what the Bible says. And we should not think of baptism and the doctrine of baptism as being a separate thing from the issue of grace. It is the way that God chose in His grace to save us. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What about the purity and good works? Well, isn't that what this passage is about too? "We used to be foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But now we shouldn't be that anymore," verses 1 and 2, "put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men because of the grace of God that has appeared. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." The doctrine of purity and good works being taught. The doctrine of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, you know this passage. You can turn there if you want to. "My son, despise thou not the chastening," the discipline, the chastisement of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord loves people, He disciplines them. There's a connection there between God's grace and the doctrine of church discipline, the doctrine of God's discipline in general. There's a connection there. They are not separate things. We do not have the right to separate them out and say, we ought to preach more sermons on grace and less sermons on church discipline. They're part of the same thing. We cannot teach Bible grace without teaching church discipline. We could go on and on and on and on with this list of the various things. But here's the bottom line. God favors you. He loves your soul. Because you've sinned, He has no choice but to punish you unless you will accept the gift of salvation. And that acceptance comes through obeying His plan of salvation. Your decision, not His. Your obedience, not His. And obedience will not earn salvation. It's a gift of God that is offered on the condition of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. The bottom line is we need to see the grace of God. We need to see the love of God in every line of this book. Because it's there. We need to hear it when we hear the truth being preached, whatever that truth is, because that's what undergirds it. The grace of God, God's favor toward you. It may be that you're here today as a Christian person, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. That you've lived in such a way as to bring reproach on His name or to not live up to the commitments that you made to His body when you became a Christian. You know what? God favors you. God loves you. God wants you to be saved, and yet there's conditions attached. The same conditions. Faithful obedience. Faithful response. The prodigal came home. The sinner, the publican, who stood in the temple and prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, was forgiven and went down to his house justified. There is forgiveness. There is grace available for you. The song that we're about to sing in just a moment is Love Lifted Me. Love Lifted Me. What an appropriate song to sing at this time. Because if you're not a Christian, you can be lifted out of the mire of sin by the love of God through obeying that plan of salvation that He gave in His love. Believing in Jesus Christ, turning away from your sin, repenting, confessing your faith in Christ and being buried in baptism so that your sins are washed away and you're cleansed, made whole and new. You can do that today, and love will lift you. You can be saved. Won't you do that today? If you're an unfaithful Christian, won't you come back today? Allow us to pray for you and with you, to encourage you and welcome you back and rejoice just like they rejoiced when the prodigal son returned home. Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.